I'm glad to be able to go back into the book of Romans. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there with me. We're in chapter number 14 today. We have, for the last long time, worked our way verse by verse through the book of Romans. What an incredible book that it is. Somebody once said that if they were stranded on a desert island and could only have one book of the Bible, they would choose the book of Romans. And it is absolutely filled both with doctrine and with duty. It's filled with what we are to believe, and it's filled with what we are to behave. All of that constitutes this book. And so as we've found these verses, as we've gone through them, it seems like every now and then I have to just kind of take one verse or one part of a verse. As I got to chapter 14, I started thinking, well, I'm just going to grab just a little bit. I'm probably just going to do the first verse today. But you can't really do the first verse, though, without doing the next couple of verses, because they add to it. And you can't do the next couple of verses without doing the next few verses. By the time I got it all over with, we're going to do the whole chapter today. So I hope you're already there. Romans chapter 14, I start with you in verse number 1. Stand with me, if you will, right where you are. Let's read together. Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is from faith, for whatever is not from faith, is sin." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow. What a word. What a specific word. I think that's what I like when I come to the book of Romans. You're so specific. You've given this church so many details about what they're to believe and how they're to act and now how they are to receive one another. Father, we know that Even though it doesn't all the time talk, you know, it's not always about food for us. There's so many other elements that we find ourselves divided over. We find ourselves standing oftentimes in a pious position, judging another for how they look, for how they talk, for how they act. Father, you alone are the judge. And we commit that to you today. But in committing that to you, we stand before you and hold ourselves utterly accountable. We stand before the church body. We submit ourselves to it. Allow them to have authority over me and over my life. Father, today, I pray that you would help us not only to understand what Romans chapter 14 means, but to put that thing into practice. That our church family may be united. That our biological families may be united. That our Sunday school classes, that our youth groups, that our other groups, that they may be united. That we simply as the body of Christ might function under the one headship of Christ Himself. And honor you in all things. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. It is indeed a powerful passage. And as I look through this passage, I really think that the key to understanding the whole chapter is really verse number 19. It starts with the word therefore, which tells me that there's some action that he's about to say. He's given us all of this doctrine for these first 18 verses, and now he says, therefore, this is what I want you to do because of what I've shared with you. So it's a chapter that's built upon action itself, but I want you to look specifically at what that action is. He says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which you can edify another person. To pursue those things. Pursue is the primary verb that's in this, in that particular verse, in that sentence. Reading up to this point, for the first 18 verses, there have been 7 imperatives. 7 commands that God has given, that he has said, this is what you must do. And he's speaking primarily in the context of the church body, isn't he? So he's talking to us at Brit David, and he's saying, these are 7 things that you yourself, that you must do. God's not giving us an option. He's simply saying, this is the best way that it should be. This is what I expect from you. This is what you should do. So when I come to verse number 19 and I see him say, therefore, here's your action now that's coming. I'm expecting him to say, this is what you must do. You must pursue peace. And yet when I dig into it, it's not an imperative at all. Can I tell you something it's almost scary? God's not forcing you to make peace with anybody today. If you're at odds today with anybody in this place, if you're at odds today with anybody in your family, if you're at odds today with anybody in your school, anybody in your network of friends, God's not commanding you. He is not forcing you to make peace with them whatsoever. So what is he saying? He's not forcing me to do it. Why does he put it in there? It's not an imperative, it's a subjunctive. Subjunctives are ways of expressing possibility. What he's saying is this, if you are at odds with somebody within your church family, if you are at odds with somebody within your biological family, if you're at odds with somebody at your school, if you are at odds with somebody in your circle of friends, then it is possible that you can pursue peace with them. It is not a done deal. Maybe they hurt your feelings, and maybe they've written you off, and maybe they've said you're dead to me. But it is absolutely possible for you to pursue peace with them, and it is absolutely possible for you to attain peace with them. And what we've read in preceding chapters tells me that peace honors the Lord. And so although he's not saying, Tim, I am forcing you, I am making you go and make peace with somebody, he's saying, Tim, it is possible, and if you will do it, then you will honor me above others. If there's no other reason why I should pursue peace with others, it's not because I'm being made to do it. It's because God has made it possible that I can do it. And we honor Him. The Bible says that God is pleased, that God loves it, that God is honored and magnified when the brethren dwell together in peace. So today I want to talk to you about being in pursuit of peace. The original context of chapter 14 is the church. It is the church body. I know you're saying, what? He's got to tell us to be at peace with one another? We're not always at peace with one another. We're not always loving to one another. We don't always get along. We're not always on the same page. That happens in church. It does happen in church sometimes. It might not be 100% of the time, but I just about can guarantee you, if you're riding down the road and you see Unity Baptist Church or Harmony Baptist Church or Friendship Baptist Church, there's been a split somewhere down that path, hasn't there? It reminds me of the man that got shipwrecked on an island all by himself. And finally, after years and years, when the rescuers finally came to him, they noticed that he'd built three huts. And so they began to question him, and they said, "What's that hut?" He said, "Well, that's my home." He said, "I had to build a hut to live in." And they said, "Well, what's that hut?" He said, "Well, that hut's my church. I had to build a place to go worship in." And they said, "Well, what's that third hut?" He said, "Well, that's my old church. I just couldn't get along over there." We feel that way sometimes, don't we? I want us as a church body. I want you as an individual. I want you within your family, you within your school, you at your work, to be pursuers of peace. But if you are, then notice this. It's not about getting everybody in line. It's not about lining them up with what you think. I used to say, if people would just agree with me, life would be so much better. And I realized folks just don't agree with me. Listen, it's not about getting them uniformed. It's not about having a group of robots. God didn't cookie cutter anybody. Everybody's unique. Everybody is distinct. Everybody has dignity and value, and because of that, then I respect them and who they are and for the person that they are and the direction that they're headed. Now, can we then as a body, can we as a family, can we as a group of friends, can we as colleagues, can we then work together in the same direction? And God says, yes, that is indeed possible. So note, if you will, these three characteristics about the peace that we are to pursue. You need to know, first of all, that peace is a matter of lordship. Peace is about lordship. Peace is not just about getting along. It's not about getting along to get along. Peace is about the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Romans didn't understand that, and many folks today don't understand that. Instead, they began to pick and choose over small issues amongst themselves, what he refers to in verse number 1 as doubtful things. Don't be divided over doubtful things, things that you're just not sure of, things that are not clear-cut in the Scriptures, things that should not divide your fellowship one with another. Don't be divided over those things. The Roman church was. First of all, Paul needed to address them specifically in ways that probably I should address you specifically. But when Paul addresses them, he says, first of all, it's not about diets. It's not about diets. He said, here's a group of people, and they're saying, well, we're not going to eat meat at all. We're only going to eat vegetables. And if we eat vegetables, then we're closer to God than those who would eat meat. Right? Listen, when it says there in verse number 2 that they're weaker because of it only eating vegetables, that's why they're weak. Because they're only eating vegetables. Right? I testify. All right? He says, listen, that person who's weak in their faith who says, listen, you should only eat vegetables and vegetables alone. I feel that way, and so that should be true then for everybody. There's another group of people who are saying, well, I eat steak, and I honor the Lord for the cows. had bacon this morning. Honor the Lord for the pigs. No, the Jew didn't say that. But anyway, some of you Gentiles probably feel that way. And then there were others still that were saying, well, you can eat meat and you can eat vegetables, but if it's in this kind of context and it's meat that's been offered on the idol, then you can't eat that meat. And Paul's saying, listen, other gods aren't real gods, so it really doesn't matter whether the meat's been offered or not. The Bible says that God's given us all things to enjoy. It's not about diets. Would you break fellowship with somebody over what they ate? This church did. He says it's not about diets, and it's not about days. Paul says here in these verses, in these opening verses, he says some people treat one day better than another. He says some people see, a special day, an Easter. And they say, man, that's a special day. You know that in our visitation time and talking to folks and inviting them to Easter, somebody said to one of our members, they said, I'm not coming on Easter. I'm not coming on Easter because that's when everybody comes. That's a good reason right there, isn't it? I ain't going to church because everybody else is going. All right? Listen, what they're saying is, I don't see that day to be any different than any other day, whereas a whole bunch of other people, they come just on Easter, or just on Mother's Day, or just on Christmas, or just whenever, and they deem that to be special. Paul says it's not about the days. It's not about whether you observe this day or you don't observe that day. Observe it to the Lord or don't observe it to the Lord. Make Him the priority. It's not about diets. It's not about days. It's about your relationship with God. Skip down with me, if you will, to verse number 7. Here's a great principle for you. None of us, whether you eat meat or you only eat vegetables, whether you observe the days or you don't observe the days, whatever that doubtful thing, whatever that line of division is, he says none of us lives to himself. In other words, the end is not you. The whole world does not revolve around you. You know, somebody asked one time, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. They stand there and let the whole world revolve around them. You know, it's not about you. It's about Him, right? None of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we eat or whether we don't eat, we are the Lord's. Whether we observe the day or we don't observe the day, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. Do not miss this in verse number 9. What an incredible, specific, and wonderful verse. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. To what end? What end? Why did Christ die? Why was He resurrected? What's the end point? What's the aim? What's the outcome? That He might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. The issue is lordship. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day so that He might be your Lord. So that you might surrender to Him in salvation, that He might dictate the details of your life. He wants to be the Lord. Listen, if you're going to have peace with others, it's a matter of lordship. And it's not a matter of them getting under the lordship of Christ, nearly as much as it is about you getting under the lordship of Christ. If you yourself will surrender yourself and say, Lord Jesus, You are the boss. You are the master. You are the Lord. Then you give Him full rights over your life. And then finding peace and making peace with others becomes a byproduct. When you turn to the book of Colossians, you're going to see that it is He Himself who made peace by breaking down the walls between others. He'll call upon you to do the very same thing. So peace really is about lordship, isn't it? There's a second characteristic, though, in these verses. Peace is also about liberty. It's about liberty. It's about having freedom. The Bible says that when I invited Christ to come into my heart and life, that I was set free. I was set free from sin. I was set free from myself. I was set free from the punishment of my sin. I am free in Him. But I want you to notice that that freedom comes with a couple of other things. First of all, liberty gives us rights. Look at verse number 14. Paul says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. He's talking about food again, right? But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. What's he saying? He says, listen, with the liberty that you have in Christ, you have freedom to take God's word and to interpret it in such a way that you build convictions of your own life. There were some who followed in the steps of Daniel, and they said, listen, we are going to be vegetable eaters only, and we're going to do that because we believe that's what God would have us to do, and we love the Lord, and we want to honor God by what we eat. There are others, however, like Paul, who said, I've been set free in Christ. I can eat anything I want to. I can not only eat the vegetables, I can not only eat the meat, I can even eat the meat that's been offered to idols if I want to. With that comes the right to be able to take God's word and make application. To take God's word and find convictions that you will not bend and that you will not break in your own life over. What is it that you've gathered from God's word? And you've said, this is my line in the sand. This is where I stop it. This is where he says to him who considers this to be unclean, it is unclean. Skip down to verse number 22. When he asks the question, do you have faith? He says, have it to yourself before God, but then notice this sentence. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. What does he mean by that? He means for a person like the Apostle Paul, who has come to a point of saying, I have freedom in Christ. He has delivered me. I can eat anything I want to, and I can eat that meat that's been offered to idols. And he's sitting there. He's at the restaurant on Sunday because the Baptist church got out a little earlier. And he's sitting there, and he's ordered himself a nice, thick, juicy steak from Allah's kitchen. I don't know, whatever. And he's sitting there enjoying it. And then he thinks about the Joneses. Poor little Joneses. They're sitting over at the vegetable hut eating their vegetables. And he starts thinking, you know what? I don't know. Kind of feel bad now about eating this steak. It takes nothing. You'd just take another bite, wouldn't you? Just eat it on up. I feel a little bad about that. You know what? Maybe I should be more like Tim. Maybe I should be more like so-and-so. Maybe I shouldn't eat that. Suddenly, where their freedom has led them is now condemning them. God doesn't give you freedom in order to condemn you. God's not sitting up in heaven with a lightning bolt ready to strike you every time that you step out of bounds. He's given you freedom so that you can draw some of those bounds for yourselves. So that some of those bounds that are questionable, some of those things that fall into verse number 1 as doubtful things, that you can decide, I can eat meat or I can eat vegetables. I can worship on this day or on that day. I can do these things, I cannot do these things. You decide, but when you've decided before the Lord, don't let your own heart condemn you. With liberty comes that right. But with liberty also comes responsibility. Freedom and liberty, let me give you this as a definition. Christian freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want. Christian liberty is the freedom to do what God wants. Before you became a Christian, you didn't have the ability to do the things that God wants you to do. I mean, you could fake some of those things, but you're not doing them of faith, so they didn't count. Before you became a Christian, you couldn't do those things that please the Lord. Now that you have been saved, now that you have been set free, now you're free not to do those things that you want, but to do those things that He wants. And so with your rights also come responsibility. Look with me back in verse number 16. He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but what is it? It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whatever you're doing, wherever you fall on these categories, whether you fall on some of those other doubtful categories of our day today, is it about His righteousness? If you're simply claiming your rights and you're saying, all right, let's pick on this. I can drink alcohol if I want. I'm a Christian. I can drink it if I want to. Can you? Is that a matter of righteousness? You know what? I have a right as a Christian to speak my mind. Some of you can't afford to speak much of your mind. But you say, I'm going to speak my mind. I got something I got to say and I got to get off my chest. I'm going to say it. Does that bring peace? Everything that comes to your mind doesn't have to be said, does it? Yeah, you have freedom. You have freedom. But you have a responsibility to others. Your freedom extends to righteousness and peace and joy. Is that what your choices are bringing to bear? Is that what your choices are expressing to others? Liberty gives us right, but also liberty gives us those responsibilities. There's one other thing I want to show with you today, and that is not only that peace is about lordship and that peace is about liberty, but peace is about love. Peace is about love. Look in verse number 15. He says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, then you're no longer walking in love. The expectation of is if you are pursuing peace, then you're doing that because you love them. You love that person and you want to see the best for that person. Here are two things that I know to be true about every person that you love. Whom we love, we accept. And whom we love, we assist. Whom we love, we accept. We accept them with their flaws. We accept them with their differences. We accept them for who they are and for what kind of person they are. We accept them. Why? Because we love them. What is that acceptance based on? By the way, remember in verse number 1, he says, receive this one. Accept this one. How do you do that? What are you looking for? Well, look in verse number 3. I would share these four things with you. We accept others, first of all, because their salvation is from God. Their salvation comes from God. He says at the end of verse number 3, why should I receive them? For God has received him. If God has saved them and God has received them, who am I to say that my standards are higher than God's? Then don't we say that God will accept a person just like they are? Then why can't I accept a person just like they are? Why can't that person be a part? That person who belongs to Christ, why can't that person be a part of my church family? No matter what they look like, no matter what they sound like, no matter what they act like, if they belong to Christ, can I accept them? The answer is yes. In fact, it ought to be a dadgum resounding yes to receive them. We accept them because their salvation is from God. We accept them, look in verse number 4, because their security is from God. How do they stand? He says, God is able to make him stand. He stands before the Lord. And he stands before the Lord not only in his security, but this third thing, in his area of stewardship. We accept them because his stewardship is from God. In other words, he is going to be accountable to God. This is such an important section in verses 10, 11, and 12. Look at what he says. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all, you should underline that word probably, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, there's a good one to underline too, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. And then verse number 12 is the summary of those two verses. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each of us. And we shall. Not that you might, but that you shall. Your stewardship is before God, and that other person's stewardship is before God. They don't have to answer to me. They have to answer to the Lord. And because they're not answering to me, and I'm not their superior, they answer to the Lord, I answer to the Lord, I can accept them, and I can love them. Listen, their salvation is from God, their security is from God, their stewardship is from God, their service is to God. That's why I should accept them. Look in verse number 18. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God, and notice this, and is approved by men. Because their service is acceptable to God, then it should be approved or it should be accepted by me also. I don't get to place myself either in the place of God or place myself higher than God. Who they are is who they are. My responsibility is to love them, to make peace with them, and to accept them as I love them, but also to assist them. I mean, whom we love, we accept, but also whom we love, we assist. In what way? How do we help them? This chapter gives us three. First of all, he says that we should seek to keep them from stumbling. Should seek to keep them from stumbling. He says in verse number 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. In other words, you've been doing that, so stop it. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Don't be a stumbling block. All right, let's go back to our example. Paul says that he has all freedom. He's been given enough freedom, not only that he can eat meat, but that he can even eat meat that's been offered to idols. But he goes and he visits this church. And there's a person in this church who invites him to come to lunch at his house. Come over to my house, but this church member is a vegetable eating only. They've determined in their own heart they're not going to eat meat, and they're certainly not going to eat meat that's been offered to idols. To them it's sin, and that's a conviction, and that's how they're going to live in their household. Paul comes over to their house for lunch. Does he say, where's my steak? No. No. Listen, just because you have a right does not mean that you get to lay a stumbling block in front of somebody else. And it means that Paul doesn't get to go over to their house and say, hey, something's missing on my plate. My little divider plate's got an empty slot in it. You know, why don't y'all put stuff there? Why don't you do that? You know, my eating, it doesn't have anything to do with religious reasons whatsoever. You know, it's purely choice. But every now and then I'll be eating, and I never like to go eating like in a big group with a bunch of new people. Because, you know, hey, there's a slot in your plate that's empty. Why don't you eat that? You know, code for that's really weird, right? Second question that comes is, why don't you do that? So if I'm really kind of feeling myself, I say, well, you know, the Bible really says, you know, no, it doesn't really. They want to know, what's the reason? And once I give them the reason, you know what the next thing they always say? They always say it. You don't know what you're missing out on. And I always say, that's right, I don't. And I ain't going to know neither. You don't have to make a debate about everything. You don't have to try to win every argument or win everybody over to your convictions. They have to live and they have to answer before the Lord, and you do too. And part of that answering means that I've not made one of them to stumble. You know how serious God takes that? Jesus said, the person who makes a little one a weak one, it makes a weak brother or sister stumble. He said it would be better for them if a millstone were tied around their leg and they were thrown into the ocean. It would be better for that person if they weren't even born. Don't make somebody stumble. If you love them, you're going to want to help them, and you're going to keep them from stumbling, and that means not putting the stumbling block in front of them. All right? Look with me in verse number 15. He says, also, not only do we try to keep them from stumbling, but we want to keep them from sorrow. The end of verse number 15 says this, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. The issue is this, what's more important, your food or that person's soul? Your holy day or that person's soul? Your tattoo or that person's soul? Your alcohol or that person's soul? Your whatever or that person's soul? What's more important? Do not destroy that person because of your food. Food that is going to be eaten and consumed. Food that's going to be there tomorrow. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. There's a parallel verse at the beginning of verse number 20. Look at what he says there. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. It may be not only has God saved that person, but he's using them. He's using them to bring about faith in other people. If you destroy that person, you destroy their witness. Don't destroy that because of your doubtful thing. What are you to do instead? There's a great parallel, a great opposite that's here. You've got those two verses that talk about destroy, but right in the middle, in verse number 19, he says, let us pursue the things which make for peace. But that's not the end of the verse, is it? Let us pursue the things by which we may edify or build up another person. Don't try to destroy them. Destroying them with your argument, destroying them with your freedom, destroying them with whatever, leading them to a life of sorrow. Instead, build them up. Give them reason to believe. Give them reason to stand firm on their own convictions. Help them to thrive in their relationship with Christ. Keep them from sorrow. And thirdly, we want to keep them from sinning. I want to keep them from sin. The last phrase of the whole chapter, whatever is not from faith is sin. So don't make it about a petty issue. Make it about faith. It's about faith. When it comes to some of those doubtful or disputed things, it's about my faith in Christ. It's about their faith in Christ. And for that, who do you answer to? You answer to the Lord, right? And we're all in that same boat together. So let me ask you to do this. Right where you are, stand with you, stand if you will, bow your head and close your eyes. The Bible always says for us to examine ourselves. I would ask you to examine yourself in the light of Romans 14. You find yourself judgmental often, judging a person because of what they look like or because of what they sound like or because of where they live or customs that maybe are different than yours. Things that aren't biblical mandates, but those doubtful things. There may be somebody in this very fellowship. There may be somebody in this very room that you need to go and make things right with. You know, we always say that we'll stand up here and the altar's open. You can come this way. Maybe you don't need to come this way. Maybe you need to go across the aisle. If you have accepted Christ, then the Christ that is in you can accept anybody else. Would you love them today? Would you ask God what you ought to do? We didn't identify all those imperatives, but there's a lot of stuff in there that he says that you must do. But this is one of those things that's possible. The Bible says, as much as is in you, live in peace with all people. So would you take on God's challenge of making peace with others within whatever group that you're a part of? Listen, maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to come to one of us. I want you to have time to respond to the Lord. So Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now will work in the hearts of every person that's here. For those who need to accept you as Lord and Savior, that you will draw them to yourself, that you would persuade them to let that be known to me or to one of these guys across the front. For those who need to plant their life in the life of our church, that you've been nudging to join. Father, we pray that you would do that. Whatever you need to do in our hearts today, Father, we are wide open. We're open for business. We pray that you'll do that with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.